Anyway, what I noticed during the week, John Iman is so diligent to be prepared, and he's a little scary that way to me. But anyway, when I went over his notes, because he sent them out, and my notes, and I had done them already, we have very similar topics, you know? It's kind of the same topic, but coming from two different team members' point of view.
Yes.
And I'm just knowing that the way the Lord works, we're going to be hand in glove. And there are certain points in my message where I'm just going to defer to John. Okay? I think we're ready to go. What my topic is working with different personalities on your team. I think you can tell. And well, that's John's area. John is a licensed psychologist, okay? So if there are multiple personalities in one person, John's your man. We're going to give that to
him. That's a team in one person there.
One team, one member team. That's great. But anyway, I think you get from my implication there in saying different personalities. I could probably substitute difficult personalities. And that depends on who the leader is. You're also a personality. So you're going to have your spin on things.
Yep.
But we want to have Jesus' spin on things.
Amen.
So we're trying to see, how do you lead a team that has different personalities involved and probably difficult personalities involved from your point of view anyway? And so we wanted to look at that this morning.
Good.
Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 17. And I have to tell you, Patrick is the best. He'll stay with me and he'll get that scripture up there almost before I even know what it is. So he'll be doing that during it. Praise the Lord. No pressure, Pat. There we go. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 17 says, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not be for that reason stop being part of the body." Yes. Still part of the body, even if you say to by yourself, I'm not part of it. Yes, you are, because that wasn't your choice, right? It would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be?
Yes.
If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be?
Yes.
I think we're saying here, there's so many things we need.
Yes.
And God made us incomplete on purpose.
Yes.
So that we need each other.
Yes.
The challenge is to not just think about yourself and the way you view things, but look at the needs that are needed on the team, right? And we have to defer to one another. We have to honor one another. And we have to work with that person and not hold back your own ministry, because all of those things are very important.
Yes.
Make sure you and your team understand what you are doing and where you are going. Now, I'm speaking from the leader's point of view here. Okay? How many of you lead teams or try to lead teams? Is it easy?
No.
No. And if you don't know where you're headed, guess what? They're not going to follow, or they're not going to know, or they're going to go all other directions or come up with their own plan. We don't want that. Your vision should reflect these values. In Micah 6:8, your team needs to understand where you're going and what you're doing. Your job is to act justly and to be fair. How many of you are fair? Sometimes I'm fair, and other times I just know I'm right. Did you ever have that? I don't. And that's hard to get over, because you're so right, and everybody else is just not there. But I need to work on my attitude for that, or we won't have much of a meeting. We've had meetings like that with our team. It wasn't much of a meeting. But we learn from those things, right? And we move on. You need to love mercy. You need to err on the side of mercy, just like Jesus does towards you. Do we ever forget? We can be harsh in our judgment and impatient with people, and think how patiently Jesus has waited on you for, lo, these many years, and still is.
Amen.
And C, walk humbly with your God. Always. I mean, wake up in the morning and you're all fired up about something. How many of you wake up fired up about something? And of course, I know I'm right. And I know I'm in charge, and I've got to make sure everybody else knows I'm in charge. You know, that's a stinky attitude. We're not doing that. No. My job is to walk humbly with the Lord. Is that easy?
No.
I think after a few years of wipeouts and difficulties, you kind of learn, okay, well, this is how it is. I think I need to change, not try to change everybody else. How many are good at changing? Yeah. That's never a good topic to preach on, okay? What was Jesus' vision? Okay, in Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, also in Isaiah, and I didn't write the number there, but Jesus is quoting Isaiah, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that was about the vision. Okay, so do you have Luke 4 up there? Okay. "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.'" Amen. Now there's a vision statement.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Frankly, our vision statement needs to include that, right?
That's right.
Yeah. Does yours include that? I was talking about this with my husband. I said, "What is our vision statement?" He went, "We have a vision statement about ministering the gospel from home out to concentric widening circles till we cover the earth with the gospel." Of course, we can't do it alone because we are one of many churches. We're a team with other churches who are spreading the gospel. Good qualities about Jesus' vision statement. In case you have trouble, how many of you, when you write something, you write about 10 pages? Mm-hmm. And I'm not looking at you, John, and I'm not looking at myself, because these notes I had to boil down from like 10. And I always overdo it. But that's not what Jesus wanted in a vision statement. He wanted us, and he was succinct, to the point, short, and easy to understand. Because if you can do that, which is a challenge, I think, you can communicate that to your team, and they'll get it. Yeah. And you don't move on until everybody gets it, right? Even if you have to slow down. Specific. He was specific. Jesus expresses what he wanted them to do so at that time and in their place they could do it. Shouldn't our vision statements reflect the same, what each ministry is supposed to be accomplishing here in the overall picture? And our overall picture needs to fit into Jesus' overall picture.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay, our church's goals might be different than, say, yours because of geographic location, you know. We have great big winter storms around here once in a while, and we totally don't know how to handle that. You guys are used to snow and rain and everything, and you've handled it. But we're a little different here. Plus, we have big mountains and rivers of water coming down. So different churches have different challenges, right? And the Lord's going to equip you, if you wait on him, to handle it. Also, there are different ministries that God put together for you, and they're not the same as somebody else's. Like, we're jealous of their church, darn it, because, well, you've been there for 8 million years, so I understand that. Yeah. But anyway, God's created what he has for you, and you work with what you got, and he's going to make something beautiful and powerful out of it.
Yeah, that's right.
At certain times, maybe the specifics need a review and an update. You ever need to update your vision? No, this is the vision God gave me. I'm not, this is it. Anybody like that where you dig your heels in? I think things are going to pass you by. You know, things change.
Yeah.
The Lord doesn't change. He said that. But the way we are to do things and what we have to do sometimes changes. So you need to pray and ask for sensitivity to know which way the Spirit is moving. You might need to update. At times you need to analyze how your church is progressing on these specifics. And that's always hard because maybe somebody's not doing very well. Maybe you're not doing very well. Or maybe the team's just not gelled and doing all their parts to go forward. You need to. It's like a car. You could have a great engine and gas in the tank and 4 flat tires. You know, you need it all or you ain't going nowhere, you know. A snapshot of the Great Commission, which was Jesus' vision, should include discipleship. How many have that in your statement of belief? Discipleship's important. You got to bring up everybody along the way that you're headed, right? Fellowship. How many think fellowship's kind of down there? Low on the list of priorities. I don't think you can do any of this unless you have fellowship which cements your relationship. You got to spend time and do all kinds of things together. And you really, as the leader, you get to know people. This is a key. You got to know your people. You got to know your team. Fellowship's a good opportunity for that.
Yeah.
How about prayer? Do you need prayer? Without that, we're not a church. We're just a corporation. You know, we are corporate. But we're not the same as the world. We operate on prayer. Very important. How about reliance on the Holy Spirit? We absolutely, I've been in churches, I'm sure all of you have, in my lifetime, and the Holy Spirit wasn't even mentioned. You know, there was an organization, all right, but not really an organism. You know, just people had jobs and the bosses told you where to go and what to do, but as far as any joy of the Lord and creativity, flow in the Spirit, worship, teaching, that just was flat. You know, so we need absolutely reliance on the Holy Spirit. How about compassion? I told you 4 times about that. When are you going to get it through your thick head that I said, you know, well, is that, how is Jesus? I'm always, you know, it's remarkable how much compassion he had. Here he is, God. Here he is going to die on the cross, and he knows it. He was in the beginning, and he's now and forever will be. This is God we're talking about, and yet he has compassion on us because he knows our frame. We're frail. We're sinners. If we weren't sinners, he wouldn't have to do what he came to the earth to do so well. How many think Jesus did a good job? Amen. Perfect, as a matter of fact. How about worship? Is that involved in the Great Commission, you think? Worship? You ask my husband, that is a major, major. That was his whole life's message about worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. With beauty, with creativity, with skill, you know? You work on your ministry. If you have a worship ministry, and we all do, we all need to worship the Lord morning, noon, and night. But some people are called to lead in that area, musicians, for example. You wouldn't want me to get up on the piano like Julie did this morning because I don't know how to play the piano. But I can play the flute. You know, God gives people different ministries. I can sing. I can harmonize. That's good with me. But one person can't be a team, right? How many have a one-man team going? That's not the definition of a team. What is that? What would you call that when it's a one-man team? Pardon?
Ego.
What?
An ego.
An ego. What? An ego.
A unity.
A unity. I like that.
A unity. Unity
with a one-person show. And it goes nowhere. And people can see that. You look out there and you think you're just so brilliant and saying what they need to hear, and they're thinking, full of herself. Did you ever see someone so full of herself? How about evangelism? Is that part of the message? Is that part of the Great Commission? If not, you know what? We would be this size and no more. And anyway, somebody ministered to us, right? How many of you, somebody told you the gospel at some point?
Yes.
For me, I should have listened when I was in church since I was 3 years old, but I wasn't paying attention. I don't think in my Methodist church anybody told me you needed to ask Jesus into your heart. That just wasn't what happened there. And I was faithful. I was in the choir. I went to catechism, blah, blah, blah. But it wasn't until I listened to Billy Graham the same weekend that Julie was going down and being filled with the Spirit. I was home from Berkeley. Wow. Barry was with Julie. Well, Julie was she's always the forerunner. That she goes and finds something good and then tells us. And then we do it too. But anyway, at that same weekend in July of 1968, I believe, I listened to Billy Graham, and he was telling me, and I was absolutely miserable at that point. My father was an alcoholic. I was home. Our family had moved to another house, and I never lived in it. We had six kids. I'm the oldest, the best, but the oldest. And there's argument there, but I know. Anyway, I was miserable because my dad was an alcoholic. I had no bedroom anymore. I kind of felt like, well, where do I belong? I'm not in this family anymore. And anyway, I always felt like a Martian in my family. I mean, I wanted to go to college and learn and go to Europe and be something fabulous. And I love languages. I love French. And anyway, had all these big ideas that the Lord didn't have in mind for me. But nobody else in my family, you know, I've got grease monkey brothers who are great mechanics and fun beyond belief, like to travel, really great guys. I have two sisters, great. My sister, I told her one day, my sister Jean, we did our ancestry, and I said, Jean, we found out we had some French in us from my grandmother. I said, Jean, we're related to Charlemagne. And I was thrilled, you know. The Holy Roman Emperor, right? My sister says, who's she? We have many things about Jean I could tell you, but anyway. I just felt like a Martian, you know. I just wasn't like everybody else, but Jesus knows that.
That's right.
And you know, the Bible says he places you in families.
That's right.
So, and later on, you know what, they all got saved. Through me and through Barry, mainly my father and my mother and everybody through Barry. He just was loving, and they love him to pieces. Okay, how about Nehemiah? He was great. Here's a team guy. First of all, he went to where he knew there was a problem, right? And it broke his heart. Jerusalem was wrecked. You know, it had been sacked. And he looked at everything, and it was just a mess. And he knew from God he was supposed to do something about it. Have you ever had that feeling where you notice something and you feel like, ooh. I mean, God's nudging you to do something about it.
Yeah.
He saw injustice. There wasn't fairness to the Jews. And it made him mad. He did not allow negativity to overcome him. Have you ever known a negative leader?
Yes.
They're not leading for long. Because who wants to gather behind a negative idea or a negative person driving it?
Yeah.
Nobody. But Nehemiah fasted and prayed.
Amen.
A good team leader needs to know how to fast and pray. He refused to stop working on the wall he was building despite hecklers around him. A good leader, just you need to be stalwart. You need to be watching in case you're doing something that's overboard or you're wearing people out. You need to watch that. But you need to absolutely want to finish the project.
Yep.
You know, how many of you like finishing projects? Yep. I feel so glad when I finish the project.
Yep.
Might need work, you know, but I'm just so glad I finished it. Nehemiah finished it. He organized the people who were affected. So these were the Jews' homes. They were the most effective people in helping rebuild the wall because their house was a wreck, you know, and he wanted to restore. How many leaders want to restore what God first gave us? And through the canker worm and all those little worms, things have gone away. But Nehemiah wanted to restore, and I think a good team leader is always about that too. And he finished, like I said, he finished it. Remember those hecklers that came? What do these feeble Jews? They just saw the wreckage and a couple of people working away, slaving away. And what are these feeble Jews doing? Have you ever felt that about people saying that about your church or your Christians or something? Kind of that attitude. You know, like, what do they think they're doing? No, you're working on the greatest project that there ever has been.
Amen.
Amen. Let's take Nehemiah to heart.
That's it.
But how do you make it work with real people on your team? I mean, I'm good at high-minded ideas, and I can get you stirred up, but then we have real people, okay? Different personalities was God's idea for your team. How many have a team with different personalities? You know, if you have all the same personalities, I kind of feel like you're a cult. Because you've kind of handpicked people who agree with you, and they're just going to pipe up and say what you want to hear. How many have been on something like that? I have at work even. I mean, you know. We need, by design, by God's design, to hear from the different gifts that God gave. Remember, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. In James, we know, we hear that. That was God's plan. He has different gifts and different people so that we can accomplish what he wants us to do. Different personalities bring strength to your team. Different personalities make for a healthy work environment. If you're all mad at each other, is that a healthy work environment? Sometimes you need to work out some problems when you're together, not in front of everybody. That's another thing. A good leader doesn't embarrass somebody who's got a situation brewing. I mean, chances are the rest of the team sees that too. But a good leader addresses that privately, lovingly, compassionately, like Jesus would. How many of you have been dressed down in public? Ugh. Some people never get over it. I'm kind of used to it, so, you know, you bounce back. How many of you are rubber balls? We come bouncing back to Jesus. Rubber ball, I come bouncing back to you. Okay, you need to ensure a healthy work environment. So if there is stress or difficulty, you need to work that out in order to accomplish anything.
Yes.
And people don't want to come to meetings if they know there's going to be stress. You know, you got to fix that before the meeting. Got to pray about that. Might even have to confront somebody. How many like to do that? No, that's not fun. There needs to be strong communication between team members for the overall success of your church. As the leader, you're kind of responsible for the overall success. So if there's a problem, you need to work on it. You need to ask the Lord how to fix it. Don't go thundering in with what you think is great. Because most of the time, that's not so great, right? You need to understand your team members' personalities and work styles. That takes time. And like I said, fellowship is a great way to get to know who people are.
That's right.
I mean, sometimes go on a field trip. Like, we went to see the shuttle with our church. And, you know, you learn about people, talking to them in the car and maybe find out somebody's a genius I didn't even know in the science area. You know. You know, Tony's a pilot, so he knows all about aeronautics, and Julie has been up there, took the controls at some time. Her dad was a pilot, her sister's a pilot, and you have piloted, put it that way. How many pilot the team God has given you? Amen? Like Tony said, Getting up is not a problem. It's landing that could be problematic. Tony's seat as a pilot came undone from the floor while he was flying. I mean, you got to think on your feet, right?
Yes.
And he's here with us, so you know the end of that story. Amen. Okay, so you know your team through discussion. You hear what their opinions are, and you get to see how they think. Through fellowship, like I said, listening to them.
Oh boy.
How many are good listeners? How many would rather talk? Yoli's a good listener, and you'd rather talk. Okay. Well, it's easier to talk, isn't it? We like to be heard, but somebody's got to be listening. And as the team leader, you need to be listening, especially if you have difficult personalities. You're looking at people's track records. If they think they're the greatest worship leader since sliced bread, but you've been in a few of those services and it ain't going anywhere, you know, not good, you might have to be honest with that person. Or they need to get more training. And sometimes they're new at it and you need to give them a chance. But, you know, if somebody has no musical skills whatsoever, I wouldn't say that's their ministry, would you? No. Christian team members must try to maintain unity.
Yes.
Uniteam is not what we're talking about. Unity. The uniteam is basically your show, right? That's not what we're talking about here.
Right.
But you as the leader have to try to maintain unity. And the team should know that too. So if somebody's going off, you need to talk about unity, right?
Right.
Pray about unity. Continue, you need to, as a team member, continue serving the Lord in spite of personality and methodology differences. I don't want to take too long, but I wanted to talk about Paul and Barnabas because here's a problem.
Yeah.
You know, there was a conflict here in Acts 15, verses 36 through 41 is the story. Personality and methodology differences may exist even among mature, godly believers. How many think Paul was a mature, godly leader?
Yes.
Certainly.
Yeah.
The whole New Testament, come on. How many think Barnabas was a mature, godly leader?
Yes.
Absolutely. I love Barnabas. He reminds me of Barry. Barry's a Barnabas type of guy. And I just love that. I tend to be more like a Barnabas than a Paul. We'll talk about that. Now, you know what was happening here, to try to go faster here. Paul and Barnabas had worked for a year together in Antioch. Everything was cool. Then they decided to go on a missionary trip, which is, and, you know, that involves close contact, and you two have ideas. So you're going to have to work out the itinerary and, in this case, who's coming along to help us? And so Paul had Silas in mind, you know, but Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark. And in all my research, we think he was a nephew, but then I read he was a cousin of Barnabas. And so I don't know, we don't know, but there seems to be affection and some kind of relationship. Plus, Barnabas knew this guy could be profitable. How many of you know that? As a team leader, you could see all kinds of problems on the surface, but you can see a gift that God put there. And they may be young and unused to doing it, and you need to give them a chance, and you need to correct them and help, and honor them when they do well. Well, here we have this conflict of ideas. Differences arise between those who share the same theology. Wasn't a theology issue. They had worked together in Antioch, and they had been at a conference where they were discussing doctrine. And they certainly believe you're saved by grace through faith. And they were together on that one. But here, this little practical matter, Paul and Barnabas firmly agreed with the theology, but the practical things, this was tough.
Right.
How many of you work with somebody and you just have a difference of opinion?
Yeah.
But you still got to do something about it. So I told you they had different ideas of who's profitable on this trip. Paul did not want to bring John Mark because he was a no-show on a previous journey, Acts 15:35. That would kind of be a bummer if you're trying to prepare for a long trip. In those days, they're probably walking or riding a mule or sailing or whatever. And if the person doesn't show up the day you're leaving, that's a bummer, you know?
Yeah.
Paul wanted a dependable worker along on this trip. Barnabas wanted to give John Mark a second chance because he saw profit in this person. He saw a ministry in this person.
Yeah.
Are both ideas valid?
Yeah,
I think so. Just a difference of opinion, right? How many of you have experienced a difference of opinion within your team? That's healthy, though, but you need to talk about it and come to a decision. Both men had walked with God for years. Both men were described as filled with the Spirit. Both men were committed to doing the will of God. Both men had risked their lives for the sake of Christ, Acts 15:26. They still clashed. Was it God's will that they should separate? Possibly. I mean, is God saying you always have to be, you know, stuck to somebody? I think I'd been taught that. No, you have to, you know, preserve the unity. They both had a calling, you know, and it wasn't working with them together. They were starting to get angry with each other, and that's not going to be profitable. It's not going to bring forth profitable fruit. Although it was not separating, this is not God's will, separating on the heels of a heated argument.
Right.
Heated arguments will come, but you need to resolve them in a Christ-like way. And you need to resolve them.
Amen.
Right? Colossians 3:12 says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience towards one another. And you need all of these. You don't just choose one of those. Oh, well, I'm good at compassion. I'll just, no, you have to have all of them.
Yeah.
And not easy. Paul's strengths were resolute commitment to follow Christ no matter what. He's that kind of guy. He stood firm in his convictions. You could beat him, stone him, shipwreck him, throw him in prison, but you could not stop him from proclaiming the gospel. How many Pauls do we have here? Yeah, I was going to point you at, and I know Julie. She's a tough lady. And if she decides on something, that's going to happen. You know people like that? Good thing we have them, right? While very admirable, this same resoluteness hindered him from accepting and working with a weaker man, like John Mark.
Yeah.
He knew how to show grace to those who had failed.
Yeah.
How many of you have failed at some point?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you think so. Well, thank God there's grace, right? We need to be gracious because somebody might point out that the Lord was very gracious to you. And that's what grace is all about.
Right.
We pass it on, right?
Barnabas'
strength was to encourage the faint-hearted. He was the champion of the outsider and fringe position. He knew how to show grace to those who had failed. So that was his strength, right?
Yeah.
Who's right? Both. Good answer. My daughter, Buff, when she was a little girl, she said, hey, Mom, how come in church, whenever they ask a question, the answer is Jesus? And I said, yeah, well, you're right. She picked that up pretty quick. And so she started to just go, Jesus! You know, that's okay. Barnabas erred on the side of showing grace to those who needed to be confronted. But he wasn't good at confronting people. Know anybody like that? Are any of you like that?
Yeah.
It's not easy to confront people. You don't want to hurt them, but you got to do it if it's right to do it.
Yeah.
Galatians 2:13 says, Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy of Peter and the other Jews who withdrew from eating with the Gentiles. He was abhorred by the idea, but he didn't fix it. Conclusion, God uses imperfect people in his service. How many of you here are imperfect?
Yeah.
How many of you need Jesus?
Yeah.
How many of you have Jesus and he's working on you? You know it. How many need more work?
Yeah.
Amen. The good news is this is the bad news. They never made up on that point. Because I think that's how they were. They never got together and went, gee, I'm sorry, Paul, I was really a butthead. And, no, I'm the butthead. They didn't do that. But Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 9:6 and 2 Timothy 4:11, he spoke supportively of both Barnabas and John Mark. So he had to admit later on, you know that scripture where he says, send John Mark along. He's profitable for me now. He wasn't patient to watch him become profitable, but he could see that he certainly is profitable now. Just my last point here. This is my conclusion. British Admiral Lord Nelson found two of his officers quarreling. He turned them around, pointed them toward the enemy's ship, and exclaimed, gentlemen, there are your enemies. Our enemies out there. Satan's our enemy.
Yes.
Lucifer's our enemy.
Right.
The world is our enemy.
Yeah.
But you know what? We are on the same team.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Are you committed to furthering the gospel?
Yes.
Amen. Are you going to make room for others' ministries in your heart, in your words, in your actions?
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.